Can you hear me good? There's a place in the psalm that says he sets our feet in a large place. And I don't know all that God's doing, but I just know we're dancing in a bigger room than we were before. And I'm very grateful. Thank you for your prayers. This has just been one of those seasons where I'm in and out a lot. I really miss being here at noon. But I know Father Craig's just walked in the anointing and been really powerful. That thing is just about Jesus, not about anybody. And but I've missed being here. So I'm so thrilled I'm going to be here tomorrow. And just to be a part of what God's doing. But thank you so much for your prayers. The Lord has been so faithful. And we've watched God do what he does. He just produces fruit. And this week we had our Archbishop's Council meeting in Georgia, in south of Atlanta. Those are always productive times, and we have such a great relationship with each other, the bishops do, and others who come. And but it was just very, very fruitful. God really did some things. He just moved the needle a little bit for them, for all of us. And somebody shared with me today, had an opportunity to pray for all of them. Just for an Acts 4 filling. And I had this deacon, I can't even remember his name, came up to me today, and I don't remember praying for him. He said, you know, when you prayed for me, he said, I just kind of went down in the spirit, and I don't remember that at all. And he said, I've just struggled with doubts all my life. And he says, I was on the floor, the Lord said, this is me, it's real. And he said, and then in that time alone with him, he said, God took away all the little doubts that have just hindered me and held me back all my Christian life.
Amen.
And he could hardly tell me the story. It was so cool. I said, well, thank you, man. That's awesome. And that's just the way the Lord is, isn't he? He's just so faithful. And I don't remember, because if you just abide in him, you'll bear fruit, whether you even realize you're bearing fruit or not. And so I'm just really grateful. So you wouldn't think at this point in time that I would be torn about what I'm supposed to do tonight. But I have to confess, for whatever reason, the Lord has me still in that place of being torn. We're scheduled to be in John 15, but we didn't get home today till like 5 o'clock. And I've taught John 15 a lot over the years, but there's just this burning desire in me that would like to just hang out with him for a little while before we go at it. And so Dan, pray for me that I'll hear something. My hearing is not where the Lord's just teaching me about faith.
Lord, you're just so good. Just pray for my Lord that tax for feeling that you have to do. Lord, you would just take us to you and everything. You just feel it. So, Lord, I pray for vision that you would open his ears. And you would just open his mouth so that you would fill us all across
him. Amen. You know, I'm so blessed right now, too, to watch what God's doing with our young folk. And just seeing the Lord just rise up in them for our young guys. And Lena, I hate to see Lena go off anywhere because she's so anointed. But just to watch Lena have a word, Ashley have a word Sunday, and then all these young guys that are moving the Spirit. They're such a strong, I thought about this all week when I saw them here tonight. There's such a strong prophetic anointing on our young guys. And a real powerful prophetic anointing on Tim. And Tim knows that. And God's just stirring that up right now in Tim. And so it's just, this is really cool to watch these young folk just move in the Spirit. And so with your permission, I'm not going to do John 15. If you'll just let me saturate a little bit. I'd just like to soak in that chapter a little bit. And it's not like we're going to be through with John by next week anyway. And then I'm home. I get home Saturday night. I leave again tomorrow afternoon. I get home Saturday night. And so I'll be here all week and I'll just have time to my footstool time has been interrupted too because I'm just on the road and things happen. So I just want to kind of linger in his presence and contemplate because I want it to be a fresh word to me. You know, it means a lot more than this fresh word to me. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. And the sort of lengthy footstool time that I did have this week, this is something the Lord ministered to me, and it just really blessed me a lot. It gave me insight into just the ways of the kingdom. And if you get the One Thing devotionals, I've referenced this recently, this chapter. And I certainly talked from this when we were talking about the secret place. So bear with some of the things that are familiar, but every time I think about these things that I said in the One Thing devotional earlier in the week, it just stirs my heart. It just blows my mind. That when he says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, that my voice is sweet to him, that sounds so benevolent, but it's so much more than just sweet to him. It just so stirs him. And that just amazes me, because the sound of my voice, being the hypocrite that I am at times, is just irritating to me. And over the years, I've got to where I don't like listening to myself on tape, because I'm thinking, who is that guy? You know, you get tired of hearing your own voice. But the Lord never gets tired of hearing my voice. And that's just amazing to me. So bear with me a couple of familiar things, but just ask the Lord to stir you up to hear again, to touch your ears so that you can hear again. Some of the things we've already discussed, just like think, contemplate it again. And then there's something I kind of want to add to it that just ministered to me. Because one of, I don't know if they still do it, I used to like to watch the Weather Channel a lot, especially if there's a lot of hurricane stuff. This is sort of fascinating. And they used to call it, is something on the 8s with the local weather? Yeah. And for some reason, this phrase lately, whenever the Lord tells me to go back to Revelation 8, he just goes, crazy on the 8s. I go, okay, I'll go there and we'll go crazy on the 8s and just speak to me through chapter 8. And just when I think he said everything that I can get, I know that when he says to me crazy on the 8s and I go back there, there's just more. And I'm going, Lord, this is amazing what you do and what you say. Let me adjust this thing a little bit. So let's just read from Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now you remember there were seven seals. And with each seal, prophetically, it seems to be things were stirred up more in a more dramatic way in terms of human history and human behavior. The context of Revelation is, again, an old man in his early 90s who's just being alone with Jesus. And he's being who he is, a bondservant, you know, a volunteer prisoner of the love of Christ. Has been that way for over 60 years. And so he's just, once again, I think what he did all the time, a lot, he's just lingering in the presence of the Lord. I mean, when they isolated him to Patmos, that was probably the best thing in the world you could do for this old guy, because now there are no distractions at all, just him and the Lord. And so he's just in this remarkable place. And in this particular time of prayer, I think he saw things all the time. But in this particular time of prayer, God began to disclose to him prophetically just some end-time stuff. I don't pretend to understand the book of Revelation eschatologically. There are so many people that I respect that have different views about it. I just have to cast myself before the Lord. But I do think I have some understanding about this book devotionally, just about his prayer life and what's happened to him in his prayer life and some of the things that he saw. And to see some of these things, they're all written metaphorically, most of them are, but to see them metaphorically in a spiritual way. Let me just go back to this before I read chapter 8, because this is sort of a foundational concept in Revelation chapter 4. And he's already in the Spirit and in the presence of the Lord, beginning at the very first of the book. But in Revelation chapter 4, there seems to be, I think, sort of, again, he's just invited again into this place, or maybe he's just stepping back. This is not in chronological order. He's just stepping back and recording actually what's been going on, how he got to this place that really, like maybe Revelation 4, the first part, really precedes experientially Revelation 1. Because he kind of describes what happens. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, and let's just pray for a second, okay? Well, Holy Spirit, we just thank you for, you said that you would lead us into all truth. We ask you to do just that. And to teach us your ways, O God, so that we can walk in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. After these things, or it could be translated in the midst of these things. In the midst of what things? all the stuff that he's seeing, the chaos in human history as humanity sort of speeds towards its consummation and towards the marriage with the Lamb. In the midst of these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. We've talked about that. That's really the invitation to prayer. That's the invitation to quiet time. That's the invitation to footstool time, that place of adoration, beholding his beauty, hearing his voice, speaking our voice to him. It's an open door into heaven. It stands open. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things." So there's just this decree of some of a sovereign Lord and King, and that's reemphasized. And he was sitting with like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. We won't go over that again. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. It's just the Holy Spirit. So the context that he sees, he's invited into the throne room realm. And so the book of the Revelation happens in the throne room, beholding the beauty of the Lord. There's the Holy Spirit burning. There's the angelic activity. There's all these things that he sees in the Spirit. And and in this environment, what he's invited to, he goes up there and he says, "I want to show you what must take place in the midst of and after these things." And then he sees one sitting high on a throne. So there's just this whole concept of there's one who reigns, which was really important and comforting for this old man, because as God gave him vision about some of the chaos that was going on in human history as we kind of move towards the consummation, to know that, oh, there's still one on the throne. And humanity in its fallenness isn't reigning things, isn't ruling. And the devil's not ruling. That somehow, some way, in the midst of human chaos, there's one who sits on the throne declaring what must take place. That he's still ruling and reigning. Of course, that's an awesome comfort in our own lives, in the midst of finding ourselves in chaos at times, to remember that there's one sitting, resting, not anxious, not standing, not wringing his hands, but resting on a throne. Because Jesus always rules from a resting place, not an anxious place. And so he's ruling from this resting place, declaring what must take place in the midst of all the nonsense. That's just an amazing thing. So that's important, remember, when we get to chapter 8. And one of the things that we said whenever we talked about this and that I reminded us of in the One Thing Devotional is that in that throne room environment, it says that from the throne, they're emitted lightning flashes and thunder. And what we said was that that's sort of a reflective of just his aroused personality, his aroused heart. In light of what? In light of someone responding to the open invitation to walk through the door into heaven, into that secret place and behold his beauty as a, with a heart of adoration. And to kind of walk into that realm. Remember when Chuck Pierce was here that night, one of the words that I gave was that God spoke to me, said, there is a door into that realm. A door, and that door is called adoration, adoration. And that worshipers come into that place, people with a heart of worship. And that's one of the reasons that worship leaders like Luke and others and the songs of worship are so prominent today in the church, because it helps us become adorers. It gives us a context to learn to be adorers. And so, let me just see this one scripture if I can find it. If you'll bear with me. Again, this is from Zechariah chapter 2, and this is when Israel's crying out to God for God to move on their behalf. And it says in verse 13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." I just love that idea that God can be aroused as a response to his people simply crying out to him. And so I think there are lightning bolts and thunder, but it just, it's to me the context of here's now John walking through the door and the result of John's presence. I know that the Lord's presence makes me want to feel like there's lightning bolts and thunder. I had this most amazing experience when I was in Georgia. On Monday, we fast and pray all day, just for God's purposes, for the diocese, the CEC, and all those kind of things. And And I just talked to him about some stuff, some things were happening here, and Selma Revival and all that. And I just offered to pray. So would you guys would like me to pray for you? Some of you, would you like to have an Acts 4 filling? Would you like to be the filled? Would the filled like to get filled? And so we prayed for them. And I really didn't intend to get prayer or for Mark to get prayer because we just had come from that conference and just some stuff. But but when it was over with us, the Lord, no, you need to stand with your brothers and get prayer. And so the two bishops came over and prayed for me, David Epps and then David Simpson. And they began to pray for me. And I guess it was Simpson that said something about lightning. And the moment he said lightning, pow, out like a cordwood. And I'm there, and it's like arcing electricity, those little electrical bolts. There were like hundreds and hundreds of arcing electricity moving up and down my body. And in the palms of my hand, Simpson had anointed my hand with oil, and my hands were like portals. You could just look at them like one of those crystal balls and see the lightning, the electricity arcing, and they were hurting. My hands were hurting. And I'm going, oh, my God, oh, my God. And the Lord, I said, Lord, what are you doing? And I said, Lord, this is so interesting that I'm on the floor in front of these guys. And the Lord said, I'm just putting you in a place of humiliation so that they'll receive. You're their archbishop. But he was meeting with me. And I said, Lord, what are you doing? He began to say, Alabama power, Alabama power, Alabama power. I thought, Alabama power. And then I remembered the logo for Alabama power. You ever seen the logo for Alabama power? Went and looked on it. It's a lightning bolt. And it says, power always on. I thought, that is so cool. Which really affirms something that God had done in the last few weeks for me. And so the lightning thing, the electricity thing, that's just a side note. Is really relevant to me right now. And I believe that's not unusual. And I believe that John stirred, aroused the heart of Christ, this Lord of Lords, this King of Kings. And of course, John's heart was stirred. Said he was in the Spirit in chapter 5. He's weeping before God, this guy who's 93 years old. But God's heart's aroused. His heart is stirred like lightning and bolt, lightning and thunder coming from his heart at the presence of this not old man. And that just blows my mind. Doesn't it blow your mind? Doesn't it make you want to pray? Or just get alone somehow with God? And so now, chapter 8. I waste all my time introducing everything. It says he broke the seventh seal. And again, the seventh seal is the most intense. It's the last seal. So it's going to reveal the most chaos and different stuff on the earth. But before he reveals all the chaos that the seventh seal reveals, he pauses and for some reason seems led, the importance of the Lord, to show John about something about prayer and about being in his presence. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to him. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. Now, this is the brazen altar that stands outside of the holy place, you know, where they make the sacrifices. And he says, you know, why would they have a sacred altar like that in heaven? Because they constantly celebrate that one sacrifice for all sins for all time, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Every time we serve Eucharist, we join in the celebration of heaven, the eternal redemptive act. It's forever present tense reality. Because nothing reveals the heart of God, the majesty of God, the beauty of God, the greatness of God, the splendor of God, like the cross. And at every Eucharist, the cross is made present. And that's why we say those words. We join our voices with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy. And when we do that at Eucharist, the amazing thing is, you know, that's happening in heaven. You remember in Revelation 5, where these seraphim are just constantly crying, holy, just seeing new expressions of the Lord's beauty. And when we do Eucharist, we're saying we're there with them. We're in heaven. And our heaven's come to us, and we're in that environment, and we're responding to the angels who are crying, holy, holy, holy. And before this bleeding Christ, before this Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, this altar has become that altar, the altar in heaven. And we're crying out to them, oh, beauty, beauty, holy, holy, splendor, splendor. I mean, liturgical people should be the slap dab, craziest, bug-eyed, freaking out, running around, climbing pews, charismatic forever live. Because all these symbols draw us into the reality. I expect one day as the processional cross comes down, people, especially on the aisles, will start just falling out on the floor. Because it brings sacramentally the presence of the Lord. We don't worship wood. It just speaks to us. We encounter Jesus. The cross leads the way. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. It speaks of so many things. But anyway, sideline, getting distracted here. And so he sees this other angel. In the story here, there's this angel has this incense. And this angel's been given much, he has a censer, like thurible. And like that thing over there, but big. And there's given to him much incense. And he's standing by this brazen altar. And obviously there's coals. There's stuff going on inside the censer. And he adds incense to it. And he says, another angel came in verse 3 and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he might add to the prayers. And I think I spoke about this week at the one thing. Of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So what he does is he takes this golden censer, this angel, and he's standing at the brazen altar, and much incense given to him, and he adds incense to the prayers of the people, and he then presents that thurible, that censer, on the altar of incense, the golden altar, inside the holy place, and it drifts up into the nostrils of God, like a pleasing fragrance. And the thing that blew my mind this week when I saw this, or maybe it was last week when I first started posting again about this chapter, was that he says this. He says, he added to the prayers of all the saints. He didn't say to all the real spiritual saints. He didn't say to all the real godly saints. He didn't say to all the real mature saints. He said to all the saints. And what just blessed me was that when he says it was offered, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands, into the nostrils of God, bringing pleasure to Him. And it just blew my mind to just think that, Lord, even the most feeble prayers of the most weak Christian, the littlest yelp, the littlest help, the smallest thing, have you ever been so crowded in that you couldn't even really pray? All you could just, you didn't even know how to pray. And you just were like, God, help. And that prayer, even somebody who's in the worst place spiritually and they're just crying out for deliverance and help. All the prayers of all the saints, are sweet to Him. That's how much He loves us. All the prayers are sweet to Him. So much so, it says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds of and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Because he adds here, in chapter 4, he talks about lightning flashes and peals of thunder. But here he adds the word earthquake, because I think he's particularly talking about its impact on earth. So I think what I see happening is two things are amazing to me, is that one of them is that when I pray, even the weakest prayer, even if it's for 15 seconds, it counts. It matters. It impacts the heart of God. It's sweet to Him. And not only is it sweet to Him, it arouses His heart. Even the weakest prayer from the weakest Christian, even in the darkest place, it arouses Him. I mean, how many times have we, with the spirit of the Pharisees at times, heard somebody who we knew was in sin or some place, and were like going, well, I was talking to God. We go, well, God never heard your prayer. I mean, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. You know, we were talking to somebody recently, and though they were wording it wrong, they were sitting just have been in this dark place spiritually. They were saying, you know, but God's really ministered to me. You know, God and I really talked through some stuff, and I've come to discover the love of God. Well, if that's a cop-out for really being repentant, I understand that. But, you know, if that person's been talking to God, God's been listening. I'm telling you, God's been listening and it's stirred His heart. Doesn't mean God's happy with their life, But I'm telling you, God didn't cut him off. You know, God may not do dramatic favors. You know, they may not move in signs and wonders, but God's involved in their life. And it still stirs his heart. And so I believe what happens is it so stirs his heart. There's that lightning and thunder that comes forth out of his aroused heart. And this one who's sitting on the throne. And one, that just this blows my mind. You know, to me, I think of Anna and what a hero for over 60 years. And the language it says that about her in Luke. And we spent a lot of time in this, didn't we? And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage. And then there was a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple serving. And the word there is also the word worshiping. Worshiping and serving God with fasting and prayers. And she's like my hero because she just worshiped God. She just moved the heart of God for over 60 years. That was just like the priority of her life. And when we pray, when we talk to him, it arouses his heart. And as I said in that one thing devotional, what the enemy comes along and tells us is that God is so disappointed in you. God is so frustrated with you. God is so put out with you because here you are again in the same hole you go and fall into over and over again. You've sinned the same sin again and again. He really isn't interested in hearing your voice at all. He really would just like for you to not bother him for a while. As if God is moody and pouts and punishes us by going, I'm not talking to you. I'm just going to lock myself in the room and I'm not going to talk to you. Because that's what we do to each other sometimes, you know, in the most extreme way. But he hears all the saints. And it arouses his heart. And it moves his heart, stirs his heart. So much so, it's described as lightning and peals of thunder. But it says about Anna that she served the Lord night and day with prayers and fasting. She served the Lord's purposes night and day with her prayers. And when I remember when I first saw that, it just kind of blew me away and stirred me up. It wasn't that she was serving the Lord, and while she was serving the Lord, she was praying. It says she served the Lord night and day with her prayers and with her fasting. That somehow, and she was hidden away. She's not on the circuit. She's not doing ministry, going to coliseums, teaching Bible studies, having people lined up as a prophetess. She's in a quiet place. She's in a secret place. And yet what she's doing in that secret place is serving the purposes of God. It's not just worshiping him. It's not just serving his heart, but serving his purposes. And this is what I believe the next thing that so blows me away is that the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. And what we talked about, the fact that's amazing, is that God doesn't just delight in my prayer or delight in my adoration, delight in my presence. But my presence and my feeble words stir his heart to move in human history. And that somehow, as a co-laborer with God, he has chosen to administrate human history in time and eternity in cooperation with just people like you and me. That we reign with him. And that as his bride, we will rule with him for all of eternity. And he shares that privilege and joy with us. That's just amazing to me. And that my prayers serve his purposes. And he throws them down to the earth with such impact, it's like lightning and thunder. And now it has earthquakes. And earthquakes shift things. They change things. They change geographies. Earthquakes cause, if they're in the ocean, tsunamis. Let me just read a few things to you now. And this is all that's to get to this point. But I think all that's pretty cool. So I'm going to read this without trying to explain this all to you because I haven't even tried to understand it. And the first, and the seven angels, verse 6, who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day and night not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in the mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet, and the three angels who are about to sound." You know, eagles speak of the prophetic. Then he goes on and about the different things that are going to be happening. And now, yeah, I say, well, Bishop, what does all that mean? I don't have a clue. Is that metaphorical? Is it actually going to be? I don't know. There are others who know these things better than me, I guess. I don't know. All I know is it doesn't seem very good, right? It seems bad and very chaotic, right? But understand what happened before all this occurred on the earth. Saints prayed. And these are all the earthquake impacts as a result of the lightning and thunder of God's aroused heart casting those prayers and impacting the affairs of men. That's the reason the sequence is here. That's why the Holy Spirit put the prayer part first before all the trumpets that reveal this amazing chaos on the earth. And God is like saying, you understand that I'm achieving my purpose is on the earth in concert with your prayers. Because I've chosen to administrate the affairs of man in union with you. That's amazing to me. And it gives such significance to my most feeble prayers. It helps me understand, okay, Lord, I don't know what to pray, and there's these people who just pray these great prayers, and I'm not this famous praying person, but do something in this situation, Lord. Lord, bless Selma. I don't understand the Selma revival. I don't get all that's going on. But okay, Lord, bless it. And God uses that. And it causes earthquakes in the spiritual, which is manifested by shifts and changes in the natural. But now, let's get personal. Because all of this was to break things forth, alter things, shift things, change things, so that the purposes of God, the victory of Christ, could come into the clear. You with me? All these things, this chaos, was used by God to accomplish, move things around, so that in the end, God's purposes were fulfilled. And intimacy, union, this wedding would occur. You with me? Everybody got me? Now, you ever wondered, sometimes when you pray for something to happen, good, and in the season of prayer, it actually seems like everything starts getting worse. There's just nothing but chaos that gets worse. And it just feels like, well, what's the point of praying? God has to answer my prayer. Things are just getting worse. There's just more chaos in this situation and circumstance than there was. That person's behavior seems to be getting worse. The finances seem to be getting worse. The circumstance seems to be getting worse. This relationship seems to be more strained than ever before. Has that ever happened with you? If it hadn't, you're not telling me the truth. And it can be such a source of discouragement. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. I prayed and it got worse. But understand, what this chapter is telling us. Let's just bring it back down to personal. A principle about the ways of God and this war, this spiritual war that's going on around us. That we can have something in our heart and we offer it to God. And when God sends thunder and lightning in response, the thunder and lightning of His aroused heart, and it causes earthquakes, it's not uncommon at all for the situation to get worse. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't answered your prayer. It actually means that God sent thunder and lightning and earthquakes in response to your prayer. And for things to get shifted enough and get rearranged enough, for things to get positioned enough, for the thing you've been crying out to God for, there's got to be some earthquakes going on. That person's going to have to get a little bit worse. Your situation may get a little bit harder. But if you'll stand believing what this says, that all the prayers of the saints stir the heart of God and cause Him in response to throw them down to the earth. Don't be stunned that it caused more chaos. It seemed to create more destruction. And understand that what's happening in a world that's fallen, you know, that there's just this clash, there's just this battle, there's just this earthquake, there's just this contending from the enemy. You know, the angel flies where? He said he flies into the mid-heaven. What's that? The second heaven, which is the realm of the demonic activity. You got prophetic angels in response to people's prayer flying to the second heavens going, God wins! God wins! Woe to you people who think you're in control! And here's the deal. As John is seeing this, what's the vision that he's got in him that keeps him? Other things I've prayed and things that seem to be more destructive. Things seem to be more chaotic. They seem to be worse. Oh yeah. There's one who's sitting on that throne who reminded me that after these things and in the midst of these things, what must take place? It's just part of the process. It's just the battle. I've just unleashed the armies of heaven, and there's a battle going on. The cross, y'all, is a perfect example. You know, why did the disciples struggle so with Jesus telling them about the cross? Because it didn't look like things were ending well at all. They had left everything to follow Him, and now it's all falling apart. It's now turning into violence and destruction and chaos and all the dreams being shattered. But Jesus said, what? I must do this. What did He tell His disciples in John 14? He said, the devil, Satan, has been cast down to the earth. He's been released to stir people up to do these terrible things. He says, but he has no part in me. This isn't the devil's story, guys. Don't get confused. This is not the devil's story. This is a love story. And no matter how chaotic it might look, and no matter how bad it may be, trust me, in the midst of the darkest moment when it seems like finally things just totally died, pow, I'm going to raise from the dead. And light's going to shine out of darkness. And you're going to see, oh, He was actually winning all along. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Amen. Do you understand how important that is for your prayer life? Do you understand the ways of God? You've been praying for certain things. You've been declaring certain things, contending for certain things, and your voice is sweet to Him. It's aroused His heart. And yet you don't understand why the playing field seems to have gotten worse. The hordes of the devil have been released. Things seem to be more chaotic and destructive. Everything seems to be going in the wrong direction. And the Lord wants you to know, oh, that's because you prayed. You shouldn't have prayed. It's not a really safe thing to pray. It's not this cute little, I said my prayers before I go to bed at night. You unleashed the passion of God. With your simple little prayers, you released the stirred and aroused heart of God, and He cast down to earth in response to your prayer thunder and lightning of his aroused heart and earthquakes. Remember Elijah? He goes before Ahab and he says, guess what? We've been praying for a revival. And it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And then walked out. And you know what happened as a result of his prayer? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he's laying by the brook Cherith. And he's being fed by ravens and drinking this water. Now, when it's a famine and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, guess what happens? Water is a real high commodity. And at some point, his water ran out. And he could have said, oh God, I thought you said, and he said, you prayed for revival. You told him there's going to be a famine. This is because you shouldn't have prayed. Because the purposes of God in a fallen world comes out of chaos. Comes out of chaos. God loves to create. That's how Genesis, right? In the midst of the void, the chaos, he spoke into existence. So don't be surprised that in the things you're praying for, if the result is earthquakes. Because you see, God causes earthquakes to shift the land in the spirit realm, to change the environment, to shift a heart. He has to sometimes allow a heart to get worse before they'll finally repent, to shift a situation. But he's still on the throne declaring in the midst of all this, and when it's all said and done, I'm telling you what must take place. And that's the place where we can stand and not freak out that somehow God is not listening or responding. Now, I don't know about you, but let me just give you a southern idiom. That stirs my grits to the hilt. It just blows my mind. And it gives me real insight, too, to help me to not get discouraged. Because I've just released war in my prayer. Maybe all I was doing was going, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. Lord, I would like to see all of Selma love you. Okay, Lord, that's it. I got to go in this meeting. Lord, you're like, oh, earthquakes. I go, oh, my God, what's going on in Selma? Because he's stirring up hearts, man. He's shaking things up. That's what's going on in America. Are we really stunned that it's having to get worse before it finally gets better? Earthquakes. Earthquakes. God's positioning things just right, and he does it not in subtle ways. And so when I hear this, and somebody says, well, you know they did this, they passed this, and, you know, I go, there's one who sits on the throne, who said, I want you to come up here, and I want you to see things from this place. You've been seated in the heavenly places with me, so you have the privilege of seeing reality from this perspective. And what I want you to be reminded of is there's a throne high and lifted up. And in the midst of all this nonsense you're seeing, and after it's all done, you need to know, Chuck, I've declared what must take place. And I'm reigning. The enemy's not reigning. People aren't reigning. They aren't ruling. I am. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that a good word, important word? You know? And I can say that because it wasn't a word I thought of. The Lord just said, crazy in the eighth. I started reading that. I said, Lord, there's something else. He started showing me. I thought, ah, that is so awesome, Lord. I got to tell people. It's too hard to write all that. My big restriction in devotionals and prophecies, that's why Rosemary is such a blessing, is typing. And so I'm grateful that the Lord let me get that out of my system tonight, because I think it's important for us to understand. If we're going to hold our ground and not lose heart, we've got to understand what's going on around us, right? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 7:30. Just turned one. I finished it 1 second before 7:31. Amen.